All right, guys. Welcome to Veritas. My name is David Livingston. If you guys don't know who I am, I direct Salt Company, the college ministry here. Real quick, just throw your hand up if you're going to the fall retreat this next weekend. Yeah, okay. A lot of you. Guys, guess how many people we have signed up? Just throw out a number, just guess. A lot. That's not a number, but it is a lot, actually. Guys, 390 people. Yes, I know. That's incredible. It really is. Guys, God is doing some amazing stuff in Salt Company this year. We had 730 people to kick off. We're having over 500 students come each week. 309 people coming to the fall retreat. It's incredible what God is doing. A lot of people come to know Jesus. And so here's the thing. If you're a college student and you go to Veritas Church and you don't go to Salt Company, what are you doing? Like, really, like, what are you doing? Like, you come here every week. I met someone at Salt Company the other week, and they're like, I've been going to Veritas Church for like 2 years, and I've just never been to Salt Company. I'm like, why? Yeah, what are you doing with your life? Come to Salt Company if you're a college student. I promise you guys will enjoy it. But here's where we're going today. We are in 1 Peter. If you got a Bible, pull it out. We're continuing our study through this book. Dalton, thank you so much. This is great. Yeah. I got really nervous while Dalton was praying because I was like, oh my goodness, I'm going to have to hold my nose this entire time. This is going to be a bit of a struggle. But we're in 1 Peter 2, and here's where Peter's taken us so far. Peter's basically writing to this group of people that he's kind of described himself as elect exiles. Elect exiles. So he's basically saying, okay, here's the thing. You guys are elect. You've been chosen by God. Your passport, your citizenship is heaven. But heaven hasn't yet come to earth. And so you're exiles. You're kind of part of this future kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God hasn't come in fullness yet. And so you're kind of part of that kingdom, but it isn't here yet. And so he's writing this book to a bunch of Christians trying to figure out how to live in this world that is not their home. And he's been talking to us about what it looks like to do that. And today he's going to say a few things. He's going to talk about milk. It's weird. And about milk, he's going to talk about a stone, and he's going to talk about mercy, all right? You guys ready for that? Check it out. 1 Peter 2, this is what he says. So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For as it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So here's where Peter starts. He's saying, here's the thing, living as an exile, living as someone who's going towards your home, but you're not there yet. This is the first thing you need to know. You need to know about the milk of the word, okay? Check this out. Look what he says first. He says that the very first thing we need to do is we need to put away some things, okay? He says, put this away. Put away malice, right? Evil intentions, deceit, lying, false representation, hypocrisy, this kind of this thing we do where we present a better version of ourselves than the real version of ourselves. We say one thing and we do another. He says we need to put away envy, right? When you desire what someone else has. She has to put away slander, right? When you defame and you damage someone else with your words. So he says, put these away and instead long for the pure spiritual milk. Because this milk is what you need to grow up into salvation. Now, this is really interesting. I don't know if you guys feel like this is interesting, but he's doing this really weird thing where Peter is basically doing, he's trying to change the way that we think about sin. He's trying to change the way we think about our actions and the way we think about the choices that we make. And it actually reminded me of a story that one of the kids in my D group last year, a guy named Mike, shared. And it's a story that maybe you've heard this before. It's been kind of going around the internet. It's kind of attributed to a Native American tribe, the Cherokee, although it's not that. It's like a very like Western white man idea, right? But they're like, we're going to kind of attribute it to this like old Cherokee grandfather talking to his son. But here's how the story goes. One evening, an old Cherokee man told his grandson about a battle that goes on inside people. He said, "My son, the battle is between two wolves that are inside every person. One wolf is evil. It is anger and jealousy and sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, and ego. But the other wolf is good. It is joy, peace, love, hope, serenity, humility, kindness, truth, compassion, and faith." The grandson thought about it for a minute, and then he asked his grandfather, "Which wolf is going to win?" And the grandfather just answered him, "Whichever one you feed." Peter is saying something like this. He's saying that these things we do, right, malice, envy, when you allow yourself to be envious, he's saying what's actually happening is it isn't just sin, but it's actually food. It's fuel. It's actually feeding and growing us into a certain direction. And what Peter is saying is that there is a trajectory with the food that we eat. Right? There's a trajectory. The things you eat shape you into a specific direction. And we all know this is true, right? Like if you want to lift really huge, massive, heavy objects like Brian Dermody, you know what to eat, right? Chicken breasts, no salt, okay? No salt on those bad boys. Tuna, raw broccoli. That's it, okay? You can eat nothing else. You can eat nothing that tastes good, okay? That's all you can eat if you want to lift really strong things like Brian Dermody. If you want to turn into the human version of a pug, you eat McDonald's, okay? Like that's what you do. I was thinking about this the other day. Some people love pugs. Raise your hand if you love pugs. You love them. Yes. Dale, yeah, I know you guys have Hallis. Here's the thing. I want to just set the record straight on this, okay? Pugs are not cute. Pugs, listen, pugs are funny, okay? Pugs are funny. We can get on board with that. But is a pug cute? I don't know, because here's the difference, okay? Any other dog, you take a, this is not in the sermon at all, but listen, any other dog, you take a dog, you turn it into a human, most of that would be awesome. You'd be like, this is fun, like we enjoy this, but if you took a pug and you turned it into a human, it'd be really weird, okay? It'd be uncomfortable, it's overweight, but it has still extra skin, it kind of has asthma. Yeah, Dale's walking out, Dale's like, I'm leaving the church. But it'd be weird, okay? But here's the thing, okay? We know this is true, right? The things we eat, there's a trajectory with that. If you just eat McDonald's, it's going to take you down a road you don't want to go. We know that's true in life, and Peter is saying the same thing is true about the lives we live. There is a food that grows us up into salvation, and there's a kind of food that grows us into something very different than that. And he's saying that there is a kind of food, he's saying, I want you to long for the kind of food that actually corresponds with the new life that you have been given in Christ. And he calls this pure spiritual milk. So what is this pure spiritual milk? It's kind of this weird term that he uses here. Well, if you're reading through this, we might think this. We might think, okay, well, here's the bad food. The bad food we're not supposed to do, right? It's malice, it's envy, it's hypocrisy. And so we might tend to think, okay, well, the good food, the spiritual milk we need is going to be the opposite of this. It's going to be like we need to fill our lives with goodness, with contentment and sincerity, but he doesn't say that. That's not what he says. Why? Well, he doesn't say that because that's not actually what grows us up into salvation. He's already told us what grows us up into salvation, but we need to kind of read the context a little bit. So let's go back, if you got your Bible, go back to 1 Peter 1:23. So just look back a few verses. He's talking about this salvation that came to us at the beginning of it. And this is what he says in 1 Peter 1:23. He says, "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." And then later he goes on and says, the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word was the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. What Peter is doing is he's saying, the word of God that creates us is the same word of God that sustains us. We grow into our salvation through the same means that we actually first received our salvation. He's saying the word of God, that is the diet of the Christian. And what Peter is saying is that we're supposed to long for the word of God. We're supposed to desire the word of God like a newborn infant desires milk. Who's raised a newborn? Throw your hand up. Dale, you also have. Hallis and a newborn, yes. So here's the thing that's crazy, guys. You can tell someone who's raising a newborn currently, right? Everyone can tell because you just frankly look exhausted, okay? You're exhausted all the time. Why? Because when everyone else is sleeping, you're not, right? You're not sleeping. You're up feeding your kid. That's what happens with a newborn. What's a newborn doing all the time? Feeding. They're always hungry, always. It's constant. So here's the thing. I haven't raised a kid yet. Maybe someday. Haven't done that yet, but here's an idea, I think, that would really change this for all of us. What if, instead of feeding our kids consistently every couple hours when they're really young, what if we just decided once a week, all right? Once a week, we're just going to lay down some rules. 1 hour, okay? And in this hour, you can feed as much as you want. You can drink as much milk as you want, but that's it. At the end of this hour, we're cutting you off. You got a whole rest of the week, and then you got a whole week until you can eat again. Good idea, bad idea? What do you think? Bad. Why? Babies die that way, okay? Like, if you don't feed a kid for an entire week when it's newborn, it's not going to be around in a week. That's not how it works, right? They need milk constantly. It can't last a week. We know, everyone in the room knows this, that it is completely ridiculous to expect a newborn to grow and mature and flourish in the new life it has if it is only fed once or twice a week. But for some reason, we think that we can grow, mature, and flourish in our new lives if we only feed ourselves once or twice a week. And that's what Peter is saying. He's saying you're supposed to long for the word of God like a newborn longs for milk. And so here's the question I think we need to ask. If you fed a newborn baby the way you feed yourself the word of God, would it be growing and thriving, or would it be dying? I think if we're honest, a lot of us would say, man, if I fed my kid the way I feed myself, my kid would not last very long. Peter says that we need to long for the word of God. We need to desire it like our life depends on it. Why? Because it actually does. It actually does. But here's what Paul's trying to do. Paul's not trying to give us guilt. He's not trying to give us shame. Paul is trying to give us vision. Sorry, not Paul, Peter. Peter is trying to give us vision. Peter's point is that we actually are alive. We really have been born again. That's the amazing thing that Peter has just said. He's saying, you have actually been born again through the word of God. That really happened. You are now alive through the Spirit of God that lives inside of you. So he's saying, so pick up the word of God and feed. You're actually alive. So keep growing. Grow up into this great salvation that Jesus has won for you. I want to read you guys this quote on reading scripture that I found really just helpful to me when I think about why do I read the Bible? Why do I try to read this book every day? And so it says, it's by Jeffrey Thomas. He's a Welsh pastor. This is what he says. He says, do not expect to master the Bible in a day or a month or a year. Rather, expect often to be puzzled by its contents. It is not all equally clear. Great men of God often feel like absolute novices when they read the word. The Apostle Peter, right, the guy who's writing this letter, he said that there are some things that are hard to understand in the epistles of Paul. I'm glad that he wrote those words because I have felt that often. So do not always expect to get an emotional charge or a feeling of quiet peace when you read the Bible. By the grace of God, you may expect that to be a frequent experience, but often you will get no emotional response at all. This is what he's saying. He's saying, hey, here's the reality, guys. This milk that Peter's telling you to long for, sometimes it's really hard. Sometimes this isn't actually immediately satisfying in the moment. Sometimes it doesn't give you some emotional response. But he says, read it. And the reason why is he continues on. This is what he says. So let the word break over your heart and your mind again and again as the years go by, and imperceptibly there will come great changes in your attitude and outlook and conduct. You will probably be the very last person to recognize these. Often you will feel very, very small because increasingly the God of the Bible will become to you wonderfully great. So go on reading it until you can read no longer, and then you will not need the Bible anymore, because when your eyes close for the last time in death and never again read the Word of God in Scripture, you will open them to the Word of God in flesh, that same Jesus of the Bible whom you have known for so long, standing before you to take you forever to his eternal home. What Jeffrey Thomas is saying is the very same thing that Peter is saying. He's saying the reason that the Word of God grows us up into salvation is because it is in the Word of God that we meet Christ. And that's who Peter wants to talk to us about next. He wants to talk to us about Christ, but the way he explains Christ is a little weird, okay? He explains Christ as this stone that ends up dividing humanity in two. Okay, check it out, verse 4. He says this, as you come to him, so he's saying there's this milk, I mean, this milk is the Word of God, but then it says, as you come to him, and so he's saying, really, when you're coming to the Word, you're coming to Jesus. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For as it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. It's this repeated word. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, they stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Here is what Peter is saying. Peter is saying that Jesus is the defining line through the middle of mankind. Peter is saying that Jesus is the stone, the cornerstone that divides humanity into two different groups of people. Did you see those two groups? There's one group of people that when they encounter this stone, they believe in him and they are joined to him. And then there's the other group of people. These are the people who reject this stone and they end up actually stumbling over him. It's this kind of really interesting image. It's like they don't want the cornerstone, they reject it, but they end up actually tripping over this stone. Here's how one pastor says this. I thought this was really profound. He says this, God has laid Christ across the path of humanity on its course to the future. In the encounter with him, each person is changed, one for salvation and another for destruction. Listen to this. He says, one cannot simply step over Jesus to go on about the daily routines and pass him by to build a future. No, whoever encounters him is inescapably changed through this encounter. Either one sees and becomes a living stone, or one stumbles as a blind person over Christ and comes to ruin. What Peter is doing is he is giving us a theology of Christ. He's explaining who Jesus is and what he's doing in the world in a way that actually confronts and pushes against some of the ways that some of us in this room think about Jesus. This is what he does at first. He ends up quoting Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28, God is speaking, and God says, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone. Zion, the mountain of the Lord, like the future city of God that is going to come from heaven to earth. He's saying, I am laying in Zion a stone, And this stone is chosen and it's precious in the eyes of God. But what kind of stone is God laying down? It's a cornerstone. And then next he quotes from Psalm 118. And he says, this stone that the builders rejected has become what? The cornerstone. He's using this line over and over again. Why does Jesus divide humanity in half? Why does every single person on the face of the earth have to deal with Jesus in a personal way? It's because Jesus is the foundational stone that the entirety of God's future world is built upon. Jesus is the foundational stone that the entirety of God's future world is built upon. What this means is that Peter is saying, listen, you need to understand this. Jesus is not one of the many ways to God. That's not who he is. Jesus is not one expression of the divine. That's not who he is. No, Jesus is the single cornerstone that the forever future of God extends outward from. One person said it like this. They said the hinge of the history of the universe, the hinge on which the history of the universe turns, just so happens to be on a door, on a stable outside of Bethlehem. Right? Like, that's how crazy what Jesus has done is, that all of history turns on what he has done. And what Peter's saying is that all those who are joined to him, all those who walk through the door that Jesus has opened, it says that they are now actually defined by one word. To the very end of this section of scripture, that everyone who walks through this door Jesus has opened is defined by one word, and that word is mercy. So here's what he's saying. We long for the word because it is in the word that we meet Christ. And when we meet Christ, we confront mercy. This is the last thing, the mercy that makes a people. This is what he says in verse 9. He says, but you, right? There are these people who reject Christ and they stumble over him. But you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people. Right? He's saying this is not something that's always been true of you. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. He's saying, look at what you are, your chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. You live in the marvelous light of God, even though you were once in darkness. He's saying, that is incredible. This is who you are. But the most central and defining aspect of those connected with Christ, he leaves for the very end, and he leaves it as like a climax so that we would remember the most central thing that unites us together is that we have received mercy. We've received mercy. This is the single uniting reality that joins together all of God's new world. The reality that joins everything together in God's new kingdom that he is bringing is that every single person who is there knows that they weren't supposed to be. We have all received mercy. The people, these living stones that are connected to Christ, that are building into this temple of God, this future kingdom that Jesus is talking about, they know that the only reason that they were chosen is because Jesus was rejected instead of them. Jesus was rejected in their place. And because of that, they are now chosen. They know that the only reason that they can be called holy is because Jesus became sin on their behalf. They know that the only reason that they are now God's possession is because Jesus was abandoned in their place. They know that the only reason they are part of God's kingdom at all is because God, this great king, has given them mercy. And that's what's so interesting as we look at this picture that he paints for us. He's saying Jesus is this living stone, this cornerstone. And this is what's crazy, guys. You have to understand this about Jesus. He is saying that literally every single thing about the future of the universe, the future of God, the new heavens and the new earth, every single piece of that only exists if it's connected to Jesus. It isn't a matter of God coming and saying, I'm either going to let you into my future world or not. The question is, if you are connected to Christ, you are built into the fabric of God's new world. And if you are not connected to Christ, you just aren't part of it. And he's saying, this Jesus, this is the cornerstone. And every single living stone that is connected to Jesus, every single human soul in this room, you can actually be joined to him. It says that he's a living stone. And it takes dead stones. And when you connect it to Jesus, you also become a living stone. This is Ephesians, right? You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but you've been made alive. That's what the gospel is saying. And that's what he's saying here. And what's crazy is that every single one of these living stones knows without a shadow of doubt the only reason they're part of this temple, the only reason they're part of this new humanity is because they've received mercy. And Peter is saying, here's what I want you to do. As people who are waiting for this reality to come, I want you to be people who long, who desire the word of God. That you would be people who you wake up in the morning and you don't wake up hungry for coffee or cereal or food, but you wake up hungry for this, because this is how you're going to grow. And he's saying, I want you to be someone who longs for the word of God, like a newborn infant longs for milk. Have you ever heard a crying baby? You know they're hungry. And he's saying, your soul is actually hungry too. You just might not know it. And he's saying, long for the word of God, because it's in the word of God that you meet Christ. And when you meet Christ, you meet mercy. We're going to do communion today, because communion is this amazing picture that God has given us to remember mercy. To remember the one we meet in Scripture, this Jesus who was hung on a cross for our sins, says that the Word of God became flesh and he dwelt among us. The Word of God here that gives us salvation, that we're growing into, that Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we hung him on a cross. And communion represents this reality. We have different elements. We have the cup and we have the bread. And the bread that we take together, it symbolizes the body of Christ. The mercy that we all share, the ground is level, the foot of the cross, because we all have mercy, that mercy is represented in the body of Christ. We all come to the same body that was broken for you. And we take the cup. This is the blood of Christ that was shed for us. And what we do is we remember this. We come to the word of God that was made flesh, that was hung on a cross for us. We come to the word. And we come to Christ, and we remember that when we come to Christ, we receive mercy. And so here's how we do communion of Veritas. We have different tables throughout the room. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you love him, in this text it says if you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, if that's who you are and you put your faith in Jesus, we want to take communion with you. We want to share in the body and blood of Jesus with you. And so if you're gluten-free, there's some tables in the front you can come to. We're just going to spend some time remembering who Jesus is. He's this cornerstone, but also remembering who we are, that we were once those who had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. Let me pray for us. Jesus, you present yourself in this part of your word as the stone that the builders had rejected, the stone, the living stone that is rejected by men. And God, we look at the world and we say that that's true, God. The world has rejected you. But then you turn to your followers and you say, but you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people of his own possession. And Jesus, we look at that and we praise you for that. God, that's something that you did in us. We saw this stone, and of our own natural eyes, we would have seen nothing beautiful, nothing important, nothing amazing, but you opened our eyes, and we were able to see you for who you are. So, God, Jesus, we want to worship you today. We want to remember that we have received mercy, that who we are in this room, that comes because of the sacrifice on the cross. Let us remember that today. In your name, amen.